Hi. My name is John, and I'm a tree hugger. It's been 2 weeks and 3 days since my last tree. My wife would tell you that I'm a tree hugger, but I really think she would probably mean it figuratively and not literally. I have grown up loving trees, and so in this time of looking at trees and bearing fruit, I thought I'd talk a little bit about how I got there. And so if you want to know where my love of trees has stemmed from, we have to go back to my roots. And so my parents have always taken us camping. We would spend many a time out in the woods. I grew up in the woods. My father was always fond of nature programs, and so we grew up watching Marlon Perkins on Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom. And of course, we read National Geographic magazine, and later on, we watched Marty Stauffer's Wild America. Even today, Wednesday night is for nature and NOVA, and so I hope to show my kids that nature is something worth working for. The other aspect that kind of brought me to this epiphany of tree hugging is that back growing up in the 1970s and early 80s, at least I view it as a strong time of the time for the public service announcement, the PSAs. And so we learned to watch out for the munchies when you were bored or sad. And we learned what our brains would look like on drugs. And we heard from Woodsy Owl. Do you guys know Woodsy Owl? Give a hoot, don't pollute. And of course, who could forget that one with the Native American standing in the field of garbage with the tear running down his face? Smokey Bear, I think everyone must know Smokey Bear, right? Only you. Spires. Very good. But I think that one of my favorites was from the National Arbor Day Foundation. And so trees are? Trees are terrific. Is that what a cardinal looks like, Chuck? Okay, I thought so. They wouldn't lie to us on TV to kids. And so I've grown up with a close relationship to the National Arbor Day. And I went to their site recently to look up the benefits of trees, since we're talking a lot about trees. And so you probably can't read that whole list, but there's a ton of information on their website. I'm more interested in what they didn't put on that list. And so if you go there and look, what you will not see on that list of the benefits of trees is bearing fruit. I don't know why not. But that's what we're talking about today, right, this month. So, there's a lot of benefits to trees, right, other than bearing fruit. By a tree's mere existence in the world, we are getting those benefits. And so that made me think that a lot of people right now are having difficulties thinking, why am I here? What is my purpose in the world? And so I think that God might tell us that just by being here, just by existing, we have purpose. And with all of us being here together, as leaves on the trees, we all bear fruit together. Thanks.
Now we invite the young people to come up, all the way up, come around one or the other side of the bell table.
let's see. Yep, there's my voice. I hear it. All right, everybody scoot on up here with Andy and Pastor Annalisa and the choir and me. Come on up. Scoot back a little bit. We've got lots of room, lots of children, and lots of room for all the children. We're so glad you're here. And I, right up here, I brought a bag of reading material. And Andy brought his guitar. And in a few minutes, we're going to tell you how those two pieces fit together. Now, I'm going to raise my voice as this microphone goes in and out. But let me look for something. Among these reading materials, I'm looking for something specific. Let's see here. I've got a chapbook, Sherlock Holmes. That's not it. I've got some newspapers, a book about castles. Oh, look at this. That's fairy tales from my childhood. I remember when Belle fixed that book for me, but that's not it. Let's see, I've got some magazines. Magazines, here's an article. A poetry book. I've got a science book. Oh, I'm not much for science, but that's... there it is. There it is. These are the books I've been looking for. Here's some picture books. Here are some picture books. A book about Faith the Cow and a book about Dan West. But I'm not going to read them because there are lots of ways to tell stories. And one way that Andy chooses to use is through song. So he's going to tell us about Faith the Cow and Dan West through song.
You've seen in the picture shows, I'm sure, the cowboys of our land, walking tall and carrying a gun close by their hand. Mean and tough, 'cause that's what it means in this tough world to be a man. Oh, I tell you about another kind of cowboy, I like to call him Cowboy Dan. Working, giving, simple living, Cowboy Dan. Never carried a gun, didn't need one to be a man. Oh, bring old outlaw hunger in, that was his plan. Oh, working, giving, simple living, working, giving, cowboy, simple living, cowboy, working, giving, simple living, Cowboy Dan. So big and mean, most men simply step aside. They figure they can't take him on, so they never even tried. Complexity never bothered Dan, he was a simple man. So he took out his pencil and he sat right down and figured out a simple plan. Working, giving, simple living, Cowboy Dan. Never carried a gun, he didn't need one to be a man. Bring old outlaw hunger in, that was his plan. Working, giving, simple living, working, giving, cowboy, simple living, cowboy, working, giving, simple living, Cowboy Dan. Dan knew there were so many people didn't have enough to eat. Figured a cow or two might help sort of put them on their feet. He went all over this great big country to the farmers that he knew, said, hey brothers, I've got a plan, could you spare me a cow or two? Oh, working, giving, simple living, Cowboy Dan. Never carried a gun, he didn't need one to be a man. Bring old outlaw hunger in, that was his plan. A working, giving, simple living, working, giving, cowboy, simple living, cowboy, working, giving, simple living, Cowboy Dan. took goats and pigs and cows and sheep, and he loaded them on a boat. And he set them on the Atlantic Ocean, put them out to float. Sent them to the people in Spain, didn't have enough to eat. Said, maybe, my friends, you could use some goats or pigs or cows or sheep. Well, take this cow and milk it, friend. You know you don't have to pay. But on a winter's morn, when your first calf's born, would you kindly give it away? And take these chicks and gather eggs. You know you don't have to pay. But take a few eggs and hatch them, raise some baby chicks and catch them and kindly give them away. Old outlaw hunger is big and mean. We may not bring him in, but we'll surely deal him a mighty blow. You have to take it on the chin. And it might help a lot of hungry people sort of get back on their feet. If we keep on passing on those goats and pigs and cows and sheep. What? Goats and pigs and cows. What? Goats and pigs and cows. You know what? Come stand up here. Everybody, come stand up around me. I don't know if you could hear it or not, but they've been helping me sing the song. Come on up, everybody. Come. Yeah, good. We'll be the new choir. Come on up. And the old choir will be so jealous. I mean, the former choir. All right, here we go. Ready? Goats and pigs and cows and sheep. Goats and pigs and cows and sheep. Goats and pigs and cows and sheep. All working, giving, simple living. Cowboy Dan never carried a gun. Didn't need one to be a man. Bring old outlaw hunger in. That was his plan. Working, giving, simple living. Working, giving, cowboy. Simple living, cowboy. Working, giving, simple living, cowboy day. You've seen in the picture shows, I'm sure, the cowboys of our land, walking tall and carrying a gun close by their hand. Mean and tough, 'cause that's what it means in this tough world to be a man. Oh, now you know about another kind of cowboy. I like to call him cowboy, rootin' tootin' cowboy, not a highfalutin' cowboy. He was just a dunker plowboy. Ready? Working, giving, simple living, Cowboy Dan.
Not quite done, Cece. Not quite done. Now, Andy just shared the story of Dan West with us, and Dan had a really great idea that he could take cows and send them to people who need some help, and that the people who got those cows could send the calves to other people. Now, what's that got to do with all that reading material over there? Well, I'm about to tell you. Dan's great idea turned into something today we call Heifer International. And Heifer International has a special project that we're going to use as an Advent project this year. And it involves all of you. You get to read your favorite books or have them read for you. And then you get to ask all the people you know if they would be your sponsors. And your sponsors can give you money so that we together can buy some animals, just like Dan West did, and send them to people who need them. So that's what those books are all about, and Andy's story too. Now I'm gonna ask you to pray with me, okay? I'm gonna say a little prayer, and then you can go back to your pews. Hey God, thank you. We are feeling so grateful. Grateful for song, and for books, and for farm animals, and Heifer International. We pray, God, that we will be focused in the coming weeks until the 17th of December on reading lots of books, and we pray that lots of people will feel that they would like to sponsor our reading so that we can take our blessings and make them blessings for other people too. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. This morning we turn to Matthew chapter 22, verses 15 through 22. You can read the story in your pew Bible on page 24. This is the second page 24 in your Bible because the book of Matthew is in the Newer Testament. I'm going to read from the Message translation. That's when the Pharisees plotted a way to trap him into saying something damaging. They sent their disciples with a few of Herod's followers mixed in to ask, "Teacher, we know you have integrity. Teach the way of God accurately, are indifferent to popular opinion, and don't pander to your students. So tell us honestly, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Jesus knew they were up to no good. He said, "Why are you playing these games with me? Why are you trying to trap me? Do you have a coin? Let me see it." They handed him a silver piece. "This engraving, who does it look like, and whose name is on it?" They said, "Caesar." "Then give Caesar what is his, and give God what is his." The Pharisees were speechless. They went off shaking their heads.
Jesus has some radical and rebellious ideas about money. He rambunctiously overturns the moneylenders' tables at the temple to condemn their exploitation of the poor in the name of religion. Jesus leaves a rich man quaking in his boots by proclaiming that a camel could more easily pass through the eye of a needle than a rich man get into heaven. So the Pharisees figure they can catch Jesus in a tricky trap when they ask about paying taxes to the empire. Say no, and Jesus admits to treason in public. Say yes, and the growing Jewish movement in opposition to Rome might attack Jesus as a traitor. The Pharisees are scheming, but Jesus is even trickier. Just like he does in parable after parable, Jesus uses a riddle to force his listeners into a new way of thinking. Rather than submit to those rules set up by the original question, pay taxes or not pay taxes, Jesus dives into a whole other level of thinking. "Show me a coin," he says, and we could still do this today. "Show me a coin," holding up evidence that even the holy rolling Pharisees are in possession of graven images of Caesar, a Gentile ruler who claimed to be God. Now they're all sullied by that power of empire, and none of them can feign purity. They had the coin with them. By carrying the coin, they admit their participation in that empire, their debt to Caesar. But Jesus reminds them of the truest power they know, the power of God, and responds, "Give unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." Profound, bold, wise. But wait, are we supposed to pay taxes to the empire or not? There are at least a dozen ways to interpret Jesus' statement. The separation of church and state, allegiance to government, anarchy, the list goes on. Jesus sends us into that complexity over and over again. When asked if they should stone that woman caught in adultery, Jesus doesn't say yes or no, does he? He says, "Let the one without sin cast the first stone." When asked, "Who is my neighbor that you tell me to love?" Jesus tells that story about the Samaritan, an enemy, who acts better than the priests and the Levites. Frederick Buechner writes, "Jesus speaks in parables, and though we have approached these parables reverentially all these many years and have heard them as expounded as grave and reverent vehicles of holy truth, I suspect that many, if not all of them, were originally not grave at all, but were antic, comic, often more than just a little shocking." When Jesus answers questions with riddles and parables, Jesus plays the fool, in the best sense of the fool. What does it mean to play the fool? We know that bumbling fool, the Three Stooges, for example, but that fool archetype is nuanced, it's provocative, like Jesus. The jester in ancient Egyptian courts or Aztec courts or even European courts throughout the last 1,000 years is often a wise fool. like the joker in a deck of playing cards. The jester or joker or fool is unpredictable. Entertaining the royal family is the jester's main function, but the jester is often a key advisor, the messenger of bad news, the political commentator who can get away with criticizing the establishment through humor and trickiness. By doing what is unexpected with jokes and clever insight, the jester entertains and offers political strategy at the same time. Modern jesters might be Trevor Noah or the Saturday Night Live cast. And here's a modern jester. Check this video out. Except with sound. Okay, well, I'll tell you what he does. So this guy goes around with one of those cardboard signs asking for money. And most of the people just pass him by. They don't give him any money. Some people say, just get a job, man. The people who gives him money, he gives it back plus $20. The whole thing was an experiment. He had a stack of $20 bills, and he gave back the money anybody gave him plus $20. He calls it giving to people who give. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Give to God what is God's. Many people would call that kind of generosity foolish, but it wakes us up into another way of being. He reminds me of Dan West, who we learned about this morning. This guy in the video has a vision that those people who receive will become the givers. Whether it's cash or cows, that generosity is paid forward and forward and forward. Just like the joker in any standard deck of playing cards, the fool is an expression of play, spontaneity, and creativity. And of course, brethren, we're not even supposed to play with cards for much of our 310-year history, but now it's allowed. The joker in playing cards, it's that same fool archetype in a tarot deck or in stories or that court jester. The fool lives in the moment in harmony with nature. The fool plays like Jesus with riddles and parables. And Jesus is the primary holy fool, turning all this spontaneity, creativity, and playfulness toward reconciling people with themselves, with each other, and with God. The holy fool is wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Just like that guy giving away the $20 bills, the fool is guided by innocence, not cynicism. Sometimes we think of fools as crazy, but holy foolishness is the best kind of crazy. As Martin Luther King said, modern psychology has a word, maladjusted. In order to have real adjustment within our personalities, we all want the well-adjusted life in order to avoid neuroses, schizophrenic personalities. But I say there are certain things in our nation and in the world to which I am proud to be maladjusted. I say very honestly that I never intend to become adjusted to segregation and discrimination. I never intend to become adjusted to religious bigotry. I never intend to adjust myself to economic conditions that will take necessities from the many to give luxuries to the few. You might have noticed that our world is unstable. Climate change, partisan polarization, violence, economic collapse, families and communities disintegrating. The world needs us to foolishly, innocently, naively maladapt. Not adapt to all of this disease. The world needs our hardy, holy foolishness. Our instability, and it's not the instability of climate change or water shortages, biological disasters, but the instability of turning over those tables at the temple. The world needs our insanity, not the insanity of fear-mongering, police brutality, and stockpiling weapons, but the insanity of turning the other cheek and giving our coat as well. Paul writes to the Corinthians, the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. We are fools for Christ's sake. We have inherited a hardy tradition of holy foolishness. St. Francis is considered the first fool for Christ. He's also called God's clown. Like Jesus' holy fool, St. Francis was guided by intuition and trust rather than cynicism. He called all creatures sister and brother, and he's said to have preached to birds and even persuaded a wolf to stop attacking local citizens. I don't know, I wasn't there. Art Gish, a Church of the Brethren disciple and rabble-rouser, said, "We are not called to be effective, but to be faithful." That's a foolish notion. I literally get anxious when I contemplate that statement. It is risky. If we are not paying attention to how effective we are, what will happen then? Think about it. What would happen? Makes me nervous. But the more we set our sights on effectiveness, the more we can trip on those potholes of manipulation, cutting corners, leaving people out, selling ourselves short. Art Gish worked with Christian peacemaker teams in the Middle East, and he stood in front of this Israeli tank in the village of Hebron and kept it from destroying a Palestinian vegetable market. Turns out he was both faithful and effective in this moment. But he had no reason to expect that he would be effective. In fact, 2 months after this picture was taken, Rachel Corey was killed when she tried a similar move. She stood in front of a bulldozer that was preparing to demolish a Palestinian home, and the person driving the bulldozer ran over her and killed her and bulldozed the home. Playing that fool, that faithful fool, it's risky. But playing the faithful, holy fool is something that we were born to do. Do you remember the emperor's new clothes? The emperor has been duped into believing that his new outfit is absolutely the bee's knees. Everybody cheers him on because they're either intimidated by his emperor status, intimidated by the power of that crowd praising the outfit, intimidated by the utter awkwardness of nakedness out on parade. It takes a child to call out the truth. As children, we were all holy fools. Trust and innocence are guides, not skepticism, not past experience. As children, we were wise enough to see the naked emperor and tell the truth. But we learn through our lives to submit to authority, to go along with the crowd, to fear taboos. Just like Jesus' holy fool, children already know how to live in the moment, to live in harmony with all around them, with an innocent and trusting spirit. No wonder Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Malala Yousafzai was awarded the Nobel Peace Prize 3 years ago. As a child in Pakistan, she spoke up for education for girls and boys and wrote a blog about life in Pakistan with an official government, occupying foreign forces, rebel movements, anti-rebel movements, foreign terrorism, so much struggle. She was being faithful to her deepest beliefs about human dignity. She was driven by a holy, foolish innocence. And the Taliban sent a gunman onto her school bus who shot her in the head. She knew it might happen. She had already said, "I think of it often and imagine the scene clearly. Even if they come to kill me, I will tell them what they are trying to do is wrong, that education is our basic right." So foolish to speak up amidst all of that violence. So holy and foolish. And then Malala became an international icon after surviving that Taliban attack. She was invited to the White House to meet with President Obama. Celebrities and politicians took interest in her. She won the Nobel Peace Prize. So try to put yourself in her shoes for a moment. Growing up with every insecurity imaginable, violence, hunger, poverty, oppression. And now you're on magazine covers and winning prizes and hanging out with Obama. Would you enjoy your security and celebrity status and just pal around? I think I would be tempted. But Malala has the innocent integrity of a holy fool. When she met with Obama, She told him how dangerous his routine drone attacks were. She said, "It is true that when there's a drone attack, terrorists are killed. It's true. But 500 or 5,000 more people rise against them, and then more terrorism occurs, and more bomb blasts occur. So for that reason, I think the best way to fight against terrorism is to do it through a peaceful way, not through war. Because I believe that a war can never be ended by a war." Malala played the holy fool and she called out the emperor's nakedness. She said that to Obama sitting in the Oval Office. With refreshing foolish naivety, she said, "Let us pick up our books and our pens. They are our most powerful weapons. One child, one teacher, one book, and one pen can change the world. Education is the only solution." Malala hasn't lived long enough to be convinced that war is an unfortunate necessity or that the emperor is wearing clothes. It takes a long time to change the world with books and pens. It takes a long time to change the world with seeds. And next Sunday, you will hear about the holy fool, Johnny Appleseed, and how he changed our country with foolish faith and handfuls of tiny seeds. Bearing fruit as radical disciples, we are called to be faithful rather than effective. I am praying that we are effective too. But we give ourselves to this world like Christ. Like fruit, we fall into this world to bring new life with no control over the outcome. We can pray to be effective, but we are called to be faithful, to be fruitful disciples, continuing the work of Jesus, peacefully, simply, together. Amen.